is over? Come on, anybody? Yeah, there we go. Okay, well, God bless you if you are. What we're going to do next here in our Christmas Eve service is to get Christmas, the Christmas story, which Angel and Natalie read for us, get it from the perspective of kids. How many of you know that kids have vivid imaginations? And they have a very interesting way of retelling stories, yeah? Right, I mean, how many of you had to save a story that your kids told to your relatives that wasn't quite right, right? Okay, so we have kid snippets here and their story of Christmas. Are we ready? Awesome.
Once upon a time, there was some person named Mary,
and a person
and she was doing
Angel.
Something,
and there was and a person named Angel,
and then an angel appeared and said, "Don't be afraid, because God is with you, and you're gonna have a baby."
How is it going to happen?
God's gonna put it in there.
No way! How did you do? A baby is just gonna come in my baby like that? Boom!
What is his name going to be?
Jesus.
Awesome. And he will be the Son of God. And he will save the world.
And so...
He will save the world.
Then...
Blah, blah, blah.
He will save the world.
So, if they had wanted to have a baby, they had to go to Bethlehem.
I'm hungry.
Well, you might have to wait till we get there.
Doing, doing, doing.
Hi, how could I help you?
Well, we need a room because we can't find anywhere else to go.
Well, we're full, so we can't fit you.
But there is a stable in the back.
And you may sleep in that.
Okay.
And you may sleep in that.
Okay. I have bad news and good news. Well, it's actually both kind of bad and actually kind of good. So we have to go to the back and there's a stable for us to stay in because there's no room.
Oh my gosh, really? We have to go to that stable? It's ugly and yucky, and there's animals, and there's poop.
How long will this take? 15 hours.
I'll be dead by then.
Okay, 15 minutes.
Okay, that works.
There's the baby.
Hi, little baby.
Don't be afraid. God is with you.
I know.
Now, a baby just got born,
and he's
right over there where that star is.
Well, I got to protect my sheep.
It should be shepherd instead of sheep.
And an angel popped up. Three wise men and told them that the Son of God was being born and he would save the world. His name is Jesus. And they went on their camels or donkeys or whatever they are.
Horses.
They could be horses or anything. Okay. And then they started traveling. And it took them about 2 or 3 years or one. They don't know. We don't know. And then finally, they got there.
A happy ever after.
Yeah, that's true.
And he looks. And then he says, well, we're full, so we can't see you. Bye. Shut the door. He shut the door on their face and slammed it too.
And that's pretty much the way you thought it happened, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Next, I would like to ask my lovely wife and my beautiful daughter to come and do a reading for us called The King of the Jews. This juxtaposes the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. What we celebrate, the birth of Jesus Christ, is absolutely meaningless if there was no resurrection. You understand that, right? If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then all the promise and the hope of Christmas is lost. It's meaningless. It's just some good sentiment. It wouldn't be Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life for the sins of the world. It would be Jesus, the son of Joseph, who taught some good things and taught peace and prosperity. Not prosperity, well, maybe he did teach prosperity. Peace and love towards your brother, but just spoke up at the wrong time and got himself killed, and we just celebrate his notions. We celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ became born as a babe, God incarnate, God taking on the form of a human being to live a sinless life, to become the first or the perfect sacrifice, that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. So please welcome Sherry and Heather.
And it came to pass in those days that there went up a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
And Joseph went up from Galilee.
When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and as soon as he knew he came from Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod.
Out of the city of Nazareth.
Can there any good thing come from Nazareth?
Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews?
If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself.
For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.
And all his acquaintances stood afar off, beholding him.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them.
From the sixth hour there was darkness until the ninth hour.
And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles.
For unto you is born this day,
and shall be mocked
in the city of David,
and spitefully treated,
a Savior,
and spit on,
which is Christ the Lord.
Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And having said this, he gave up his ghost.
And she brought forth her firstborn son.
And when Joseph had taken the body,
and wrapped him in swaddling clothes,
he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth,
and laid him in a manger.
And he laid it in his own new tomb,
because there was no room for them in the inn,
in which no man ever before was laid.
And when they came into the house,
upon the first day of the week,
they saw the young child with Mary, his mother.
They came unto the sepulcher,
and they presented unto him gifts.
They brought the spices which they had prepared,
gold and frankincense and myrrh.
But they found the stone rolled away. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts.
They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?
Glory to God in the highest."
He's not here.
"And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men."
He is risen.
But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
All right, for this portion of the service, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers that will be elves for us. Who wants to be an elf? Heather, you are the elfin leader. Choose two elves that will be ready to come up when I ask them to.
Jake
will be one more. Come up and sit with Heather. Okay, you better find out her name. We had nowhere to send the check to. Hi, guys. Okay. Yay, Carly. All right, you guys can be seated. I'll call you up in just a second. Sit right up here in the front row, okay? There you go. Jake, you can sit in the front row too, or you can sit right there on the floor, or how about on the table? Thank you, buddy. If there was no resurrection, then tomorrow we celebrate the life and death of just another human being. Someone who was a good man, grew up in poverty, a great teacher who promoted love and peace, equality and unity, but who was murdered by a government who wanted him silenced, but the message would live on. It would be a good reason to celebrate the ideals of peace, the ideals of hope, but yet never really being able to reach them in reality. If there was no resurrection, then, as Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. It's the resurrection of the dead that makes Christmas so meaningful. If there was no resurrection, then we're all stuck in a hopeless situation. We'll continue to look to human resources to fix the world, to the experts, the mystics, to the scholars, to find solutions. You look back at the 5,000 years of recorded history, and what do you see? We still don't have the answers for human conflict, for the poverty, for the greed, for the ethnic violence, for domestic violence, or even the environmental degradation and a whole host of other evils. But the good news is that there was a resurrection. That means somebody came back from the dead, and not just somebody, a particular somebody. The universal right answer for every Sunday school question ever asked. Jesus rose from the dead. He was the one whom the angel said to name Emmanuel. Do you know what that name means, guys? Emmanuel means God with us. He was also the one who was told to be named Jesus or Yeshua. That means God saves. Put the two names together. God is with us and God saves. You've probably heard that before. You've been to probably many Christmas teachings, services. And you've heard it so many times, it's become just, as exciting as watching the lights change at an intersection. What does it mean? Well, this world is a dark world for many, many, many people. This world doesn't make a lot of sense to be born into it, to be abused, and then left for nothing. And that's the story of a lot of people's lives. Every religious system has to answer the same three questions. Four questions. Origins, where did we come from? Reason for being, your purpose for existing. Your destiny after you die, what happens? And how do you answer the question of evil? How do you answer the question of evil? If you look to the world religions, you will find out that either it's your karma that determines your destiny and how you lived your former lives, and you're going to continue this cycle of life, death, rebirth, trying to cycle up to reach an area of nirvana or some sort of heaven or oneness with all of the universe. How many transformations does it take to get to nirvana? How many of you want to come back again? Yeah. And after you've already suffered in this life and you already know what kind of person you were, because you know that you really are on the naughty list, you know the next life probably isn't going to be a whole lot better because your karma still isn't good, right? Does that really make sense? Or how about, let's just say, it's just the will of Allah. It's just His will. Don't know. It doesn't make any rhyme, doesn't make any reason. It's just His will. Well, at least can we say then after we die that there will be heaven? Don't know. It's the will of Allah. I can't assure you of that. Cannot assure you of that. Well, how about just naturalism? How about evolution? You're here and you exist because of a random chance of time and particles, and it just, boom, exploded, and one day there you are. There's no reason for your existence. You just came into existence. There's no purpose for your life. You just live your life for whatever you think the purpose should be. And then when you die, oh, well, there it is. There's no good. There's no bad. There's no future. There's no hope. The Bible teaches me that God created the heavens and the earth through Jesus Christ. God teaches me that the purpose of living is to enjoy God forever. God teaches me, the Word teaches me, that when I die, if I know Him personally, then I will be with Him forever. And heaven is a glorious place where rewards will be given for the things that were done with the right motivation and faith, and where evil will be punished and abolished forever. And as for the matter of evil, the Bible says it's because of a thing called sin. It attacked the human race like a virus and was spread from person to person to person. And if you ever had a virus or been ill, you understand that concept. It shouldn't be a stretch to understand that your nature was infected. But the remedy is all the same. It comes from Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Yeshua, the God who saves. Dorothy Sayers, she's a British essayist. She said, the incarnation... And that's a big word, guys. That means when God became a person, okay? God becoming a person means that for whatever reason God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death, He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take His own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that He has not exacted from Himself. He Himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born into poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us. And all the time, he thought it was well worth his while to do so. You do not have a God who cannot sympathize with every pounding of the fist of an abusive partner. You do not have a God who cannot sympathize with going hungry and lacking and being cold and tired. You have a God who became just like you and me so that he could be a faithful high priest and give out good gifts to us here, even now, and in the future when we are with him forever. And this is the gift he gives us, himself. As Isaiah the prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is," come on, "given. For God so loved the world that he," his only begotten son, "that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there's more. There's more. When he was resurrected from the dead, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8 says, when he ascended, that word ascend, that means to rise up. When he rose from the dead and ascended, rose up into heaven, it says he gave gifts to his people. So all of you now are thinking of Jesus is rising up. He's probably dressed like Santa Claus right now, right? And he's got this big bag and he's reaching in and he's throwing out these wrapped presents. Here, have a gift, have a gift, have a gift, right? And everybody gets the same thing, right? A $5 gift card to McDonald's. No. The gifts that he gave us are the kind of gifts that transform people. That's the kind of gifts we need, all right? You know, what if you had a secret Santa for your family next year, but the rule was that you only give the kind of gift that you think that person needs? How many of you would get mouthwash? Huh? Or how about a self-improvement book? You know, The Idiot's Guide to Becoming Unobnoxious. It's kind of humbling to get gifts that people think you need. My son-in-law gave me The Idiot's Guide to Camping. It's because I don't know how to camp. It's not my forte. Here are the gifts that God gave us. Are we ready, Heather? Let's bring up our elves. Jake, come on up, buddy. Wake up, Jake. Come on up, man. Come on up. Let's find the gifts of grace and mercy. Come on up, man. Right, they're over here. The gifts are all over here. Find the gift and then put what's written on it in front of the people. Do you see one that says grace? There's one over here. It says grace. Here, Heather, you're going to have to help them out, okay? There's grace. Anybody see the one that says mercy? Where's mercy at? You got it? All right, get it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Put it on the table there. Turn it around so everybody can see the thing. There you go. Awesome. Good job. Push it towards the front, okay? All right. Heather, you make sure that not everything comes tumbling down. Gift of grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Grace is getting unmerited favor, getting blessings that you don't deserve. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is that forgiveness. It's that not getting what you do deserve. That's an awesome gift. We also have the gift of faith. Find faith. Find faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In the book of Hebrews, there is a, you can put it up here, put the big thing and put those on top of it. Just organize it, you know, nice and neat so everybody can see it, okay? The book of Hebrews says that it was by faith, so many of our ancestors did these mighty deeds. It's by faith that Gideon fought the battle. It was by faith that Samson took down the pillars over the Philistines. By faith, people conquered. In the book of Ephesians, it also tells us that we have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan, those darts of self-doubt, those darts of lack of belief. How many of you ever wondered, am I really saved? The doubts of the word, that is it really true? Is it a bunch of myths that man made up? The doubts of faith, am I really doing what God has called me to do? Does God really love me? And it's that faith. And faith comes by and hearing of the word. That's right. That's a gift. I trust me, you need that more than you need a new Timex watch. Okay? You do. Then there's the gifts of hope and love. Hope and love. I know love is over here on this side, Jake. Okay? Could you put them up there at the front? Hope. Let everybody see the hope we got and the love. Hope and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, really, if you were to be blessed according to what list you were on, the naughty list or the good boy and girl list, none of y'all would be on the good list. All y'all would be on the naughty list. Okay, if we're going to take what you think, what you've done, if you're going to weigh out what is the good things versus the bad things. But the love that he offers you is agape. It's unconditional love. It's a love not based upon your performance. It's based upon his desire. He's placed his love upon you because he has wanted to. That gives you hope. Hope. When you're sitting there writhing on the field after a softball has smacked you in the eye. That was funny, Jake? That was funny. It was funny. It just came alive. My hope wasn't in the surgeons and the doctors. It wasn't nothing. It wasn't only in Jesus Christ. I know we're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. And you know how I had that hope? It didn't just come upon me like Tinkerbell waving her wand and little fairy dust falling on me. You've had that happen, haven't you?
No.
No, she's never. No, okay. Because 5 years ago, I went through a near-death situation with so many surgeries. And before that, a countless number of career changes. And before that, and every time, he has been faithful. Faithful to see me through. I need that more than I need winning the lottery. Then there's forgiveness. Do you guys see forgiveness? Is that there somewhere? All right, Jake, put it up there so everybody can see forgiveness. Let's put it. There we go. Now, not just saying you need to be forgiven, which you do, but what's even harder? It's not too hard for you to ask God to forgive me. God, forgive me. I've been a bozo. Thank you in Jesus' name. You tell me if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How many of you said that prayer? Anybody say that prayer? Okay, two of you. Good. But the ability to give, forgive. That's harder, isn't it? The ability to ask for forgiveness from others. That's difficult. We don't want to let other people off the hook too easy, even though Christ died for us and forgave us of all of our sins. We want other people to know just how bad you hurt me, right? Is that true? Am I the only one who feels that way? Yeah, don't ever offend me because I'll never forgive you. There you go. That was a good segue. You know, you're going to live with the wounds that they have fostered upon you, whether you want to or not. It takes a special grace of God to be able to forgive. And it has to be a choice. It's not a feeling choice. It's a faith choice. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then we have freedom. Is there a freedom box there? Freedom from the domination and the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 5, and 7 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. How many of us have suffered the power of addictions? To prescription drugs, to illegal drugs, addiction to alcohol, tobacco perhaps, to addiction to sex, addictions of all shapes, sizes that seem to crumble and cripple your life. The gift that he offers us is freedom. Freedom. And then he's given us the gift of precious promises. Precious promises. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's a lot of theology packed in those two verses, but basically, fundamentally, what Peter is saying there is that God has given us the gift of these precious promises that will help you navigate through life with skill. Whether you want to or not, bad things are going to happen. You're going to have to learn how to handle it. Whether you want to or not, things of a negative nature are going to come across your path and you're going to need to respond correctly to it. Because the Christian life is to be characterized by joy, by peace, by patience, by kindness, and by goodness. And those are characteristics that are developed through the circumstances you go through and the precepts and the principles that are in his word that teach us how to react, how to respond. And he doesn't leave us there and say it's all up to you. What he wants you to do, he empowers you to do. And then we have the gift of peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace in troubling times. Peace in difficult circumstances. And Jesus said, it's my peace I leave with you. What's going on in your life that is taking your peace away, guys? What kind of peace do you want? If it's a relationship that's bad and you think that the relationship is restored, or if you guys could just get together, that you would have the kind of peace you want. Well, that's the world's kind of peace, because it doesn't last. The peace that you need is the peace that comes when, even in the midst of a difficult relationship, God says, I've got your back. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Trust me in this. And then he floods your heart with the peace. John Corson talks about how he lost his first wife in a car accident. And every time he would drive by that curve that his car slid off into an embankment, it was snowing, and that killed her, and he survived it. It would bring back, obviously, very powerful and strong memories. But he said every time those memories would start to well up within him, there would also be peace that would come over him. Peace in knowing that she is with the Lord and that she is in a far better state. And even if you begged her, she would never come back. Peace that says, I'm going to take care of your needs. Peace. That's the gift that Jesus offers. And finally, the biggest gift of all. Jake, would you get that big old honking gift? Would you put it up there so everybody can see? Eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a gift and he offers it. Now, a lot of times these gifts that are sitting up here are left unopened in our lives. How many of you have gifts that you received last Christmas and you haven't even opened it yet? I have a vacuum cleaner that I bought Sherry 7 years ago. It's one of those automatic ones that you just sort of let it go and it cleans the whole thing all by itself. It's brand new, sitting in the box, has never even been opened, not even once, right? We can't take it back. It's kind of late for that. How many of these gifts, guys, has God given to you but you haven't opened up? Especially the eternal life, because you have not received Christ into your life. Eternal life. Eternal life for the Christian means that this world, the time that we've spent here, that's as bad as it's going to get. And from here on out, it is awesome. But for those who do not believe, the Bible says, here, this life now, that's as good as it's going to get for you. And in the next life will be separation from God, and it only gets worse. So, to receive these gifts, you must be part of the family. Jake, are you part of the family? Yes, you are. And I forgot your name.
Carly.
Carly, are you a part of the family? I should know that. Yeah, you are a part of the family. You guys, thank you very much. Just give them a hand. I don't want them to sit up here. You guys can sit down. Some gifts by their very nature make you swallow your pride. Imagine opening a present at Christmas morning from a friend and it's a dieting book. Take off another ribbon and wrapper and you find out it's a book from another friend that's entitled Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, thank you so much, you are in a sense admitting, for indeed I am fat and I am obnoxious. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive because to do so is to admit that you have flaws and weaknesses and you need help. Perhaps on some occasion you had a friend who figured out you were in financial trouble and came to you and offered a large sum of money to get you out of your predicament. If that has ever happened to you, you probably found that to receive the gift meant swallowing your pride. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christus means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life. To accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you're a sinner. You need to be saved by grace. You need to give up control of your life. And that's the gospel. Okay, worship team, come on up and let's all stand. Let's bow our hearts, please. Father, we give you praise for the plan that you had in place before the world began. And we give you thanks for the gift of Jesus Christ who has come into our world, become a man, lived a sinless life, became the perfect sacrifice, and says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That if any will believe in me, he shall never perish but have eternal life. I pray for those who are here this evening, Father, any one of them who does not have eternal life. I pray that they would receive Christ into their life, that they do so even now, Lord. People, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer along with me out loud. For some of us, it's just a reaffirmation, but for some, it may be that prayer which will bring them into the kingdom of God. You see, it's not the prayer that's magic for those of you who don't believe. It's what the prayer expresses. You're going to admit, first of all, that you are lost and you need a Savior. You do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to be asking Christ to come into your life. You're going to be welcoming him into your life, and you're going to turn over the control of your life to him, not to me, not to the church, not to a cult, but to the true and the living God. And after we pray that prayer, I'm going to ask everyone to come forward to receive communion. And if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come and see me that I may pray further for you personally. I'll be right here in the middle, and the communion tables, of course, are on the sides. So congregation, would you pray for me? Pray with me. Yeah, pray for me too. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know that he came to save sinners. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he was that sacrifice for me. And I believe that he rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life now. Come and be my Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you said that prayer, please come up and see me. And for all others, please come forward and partake of the communion. And if we could get some of our elders and people to distribute the communion, that would be great.